have your Bible this morning and open it up to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. Last week, we started looking at the book of Judges. We had an overview of the book, and this Sunday, we get to start in earnest. And so the sermon text this morning is Judges 1, 1 through Judges 2, 5. So Judges chapter 1, starting in verse 1, hear the word of our God. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek at Bezek, and they fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negeb, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. And when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of the Negeb. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negeb near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory and Ashkelon with its territory and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went out to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or Achlab, or Achzib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemeth or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Erechbeam from Selah and upward. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall become a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the God who speaks and lives. You spoke to Israel in the days of the judges, and we pray this morning that you would be pleased to speak to us. We are needy for your words, the words that come out of your mouth, for we live by them, we live on them. And so we ask this morning, would you speak to us and would you give us the gifts that we need? Would you give us humility and repentance and faith? Would you use Judges 1 and 2 for this end? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by naming a temptation that's common to us all. It doesn't matter if you're a little child toddling around the house at home, or if you're a fifth grader and you have to go to school every day, or if you're in university, or maybe if you're middle-aged or retired. It doesn't matter how old you are, what station of life you are in, you are faced with this temptation. And so what is this temptation? Well, it's the temptation to come up short, to leave the job unfinished, to tap out before the end of the match. You're in a race, but before you get to the finish line, you call it quits. So you don't get there. I mean, just think about it. The little child is told to clean up a mess, and so the little child goes off into the other room and maybe picks up one or two things, but then something catches the eye and the child is off and nothing gets picked up. The job is left unfinished. Or you're in school and your instructor, your teacher or your professor gives you an assignment. You get all of these instructions about the assignment, and then you get this date that the assignment is due, and that date comes and you're not ready. You miss the due date. Your work is late. Or maybe you've got a sticky note at home and you write out for work or for the house all of these different tasks that you need to get accomplished for the day or for the week, and you get to the end of the day or the end of the week and you look at your sticky note and you've only crossed out a couple of those things that need to be done. You didn't finish. You didn't get it done. Yeah, I trust that you know what I'm talking about this morning. I trust that you've experienced this temptation rather closely. And I want to move a bit deeper this morning, thinking about this temptation. You've experienced it, and going deeper into that experience, what does that temptation produce in your life? Well, as you think about it, it can produce small things like annoyance. You've told your child to go pick up their stuff. Their stuff isn't picked up, and now your house is messy and untidy, and you look at it, and you wish it could be different. You wish your house could be clean. That's annoying. Sometimes it can produce deeper feelings than just annoyance. It can produce things like regret. Because you never got your assignments turned in on time. You never finished that degree or that program or that course of instruction. And because you never finished it, you're left wondering, what would life have been like if I would have just finished that? As you look back, I wish I would have just stuck it out and got it done. And sometimes this can produce even deeper feelings, like shame. You're looking at all the different things in your life and you see all of these things that are not completed, they're not finished. You haven't got them done and you realize that all of these things are saying something about you. You begin to see yourself in them. And so you're ashamed. You don't want to look at it, and you don't want anyone else to see it. So you know it's speaking about you. So let me ask you this morning, how are we supposed to think about our unfinished business? We stop short, we tap out. How are we supposed to process that in our lives? And I want to move even deeper with you this morning. What are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to do when the Lord gives us an assignment, something to do and accomplish, and we fail to get it done? We fail to complete the task. What do we do then? To answer these questions, I think we need to look at the verses before us, because in Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2, the text is speaking to us about this. And so let's pick up the book. And as we pick up the book of Judges, we realize something. Israel has an assignment from the Lord. They have a job to get done. And I want to remind you as we start the book of Judges about that assignment. Israel's assignment from the Lord is very simply the land, the one promised to them, promised to their fathers, the one that has been given to them. They must enter into it. They must enjoy it. They must use it. They must cultivate it. But if you know about this assignment, you know there is one problem with it. There is a people living on the land. There are the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and more. And these people who are living on the land are quite fond of the land. They like being there. They love their place in the land. That they've planted vineyards in the land. They've cultivated fields in the land. They've built homes and towns and cities in the land. This is their place, and they don't want to go anywhere. But Israel has to get the land, all of it. And maybe as you think about the assignment, maybe there would be some Canaanites who would be willing to sell some of the land to Israel. Maybe a deal could be struck between Israel and the Canaanites. The Canaanites could have all of their cities and their places, but there's plenty of unsettled places that perhaps the Canaanites would be willing to sell to. Or maybe there would be an entrepreneurial Canaanite in the land, someone who would get the bright idea of flipping their house to an immigrant Israelite. Or maybe the light bulb would go on for someone and they'd start building apartments and housing for all of these Israelites and make some money. But if you know the story, that's not the assignment. Israel must come into this land and remove all of the people of the land. They must remove them by force and violence. They must cleanse the land of all of its idolatry, all of its evil moral practices. That's the task. And as you think about it, that is no easy task to receive from the Lord. It's a task that demands sweat and blood. It demands long marches and bitter fighting. It demands sacrifice and hard work. And most important, this task demands commitment to the work, dedication to the work. For this assignment cannot be completed in a few months or even a few years. This assignment from the Lord is going to take literally decades of sustained effort to win the land. And Israel cannot stop. They cannot pause until the work is complete. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, we hear the news. Joshua is dead. And at this point in the story, much has been accomplished. Under the leadership of Joshua, the people of Israel surged into the land of Canaan. You remember the story of the Battle of Jericho? The Lord wipes out that city, and Israel gets a beachhead in the land. And then Joshua takes the people of Israel, and they go into the south, and there they meet that king Adonai Zedek and his five other kings, and they rout them on the battlefield. And then after going south, Joshua takes them into the north of the land, and there he meets Jabin, king of Hazor, and Jabin has rallied together all of the kings of the north. This is this great multitude, and Joshua defeats them. What does Joshua do? He breaks the back of the Canaanites in the land. He breaks the back of their power. But as we enter into the book of Judges, we realize this: the assignment is still not complete. The victory now must be pushed into every square inch of the land. Every idol in the land must be toppled. Every high place must be cut down and burned. Every inhabitant of the land must be dispossessed and removed. Israel must finish the job. They must complete the task. They must take the totality of the land that the Lord has promised to them. And so as we enter into the book of Judges, the big question is this: will Israel get the job done? Will they finish the assignment that the Lord has given to them? And reminding ourselves of this as we read chapter 1 is so helpful, because chapter 1 is a hard chapter to read. It's not the most exciting chapter in the Bible to work through. We get all of these strange names and these strange geographical places that are hard to point out on a map. But when we remember the assignment, it helps us take in chapter 1, because the author's concern as we enter into the book of Judges is the task. Will Israel finish the task? And that's what all the information is about. And so look at the information with me. Look at verse 1. Our text begins with good news. That the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So here, as the story begins, that the people are after the work. They're seeking the Lord's guidance. They're eager to go after the assignment. And that's a good thing. That encourages us. And so the Lord speaks to Israel, and he says, "Judah shall go up first." And so Judah recruits his brother Simeon, and they go into the land, and they begin the work. And they find victory, both against the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We hear that they find this king in Bezek, Adonai Bezek, and they beat his army, and then they humiliate him, cutting off his thumbs and his big toes. And they bring him to Jerusalem as this humiliated king, and there he dies. And more reports come in as we hear about Judah. They take Jerusalem and Debir and Hebron and Gaza and Ashkelon and Ekron. It's good. Judah is on the move. They're taking ground. They're moving forward. And we keep reading, and we keep reading, and then we hear this one note that doesn't fit with the rest of the report. One discordant note. Verse 19. "But he, Judah, could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." And as readers, we say, that's not the assignment. That's not the assignment. And then we move on two verses down, verse 21, and then we hear another note that doesn't fit. "But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, so the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin to this day." And again we say, that's not the assignment. But then there's a break in the bad news. We hear about the sons of Joseph, and they make some progress. They take hold of Bethel, and we've read our Bibles. We know that that is a sacred place. We know the story of Jacob and the vision he saw and the promise of God that came to him there. That's good. But then we keep reading, and then the good bad news comes, and this time it does not stop. There is no intermission of good news. It's just bad news after bad news after bad news. Verse 27, "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethlehem and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages." Verse 29, "Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who live in Gezer." Verse 30, "Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal Or verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Sidon or of Achlab or of Achzib or of Helba or of Aphek or of Rehob. Or verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. We're reading the story and we're saying to ourselves, that's not the assignment. And the author is just beating us over the head with the same news again and again and again. They did not drive out. They did not drive out. They did not drive out. But this isn't the worst news we get in chapter 1. This isn't a bad case of procrastination. This is the complete overthrow of the assignment that the Lord gave to Israel. The whole thing is being turned on its head. As you read through chapter 1, there is this sad downward progression as we move through the report from tribe to tribe to tribe. Verse 21, Benjamin fails, and the result is that the Jebusites live among them. Verse 28, Manasseh fails. They strengthen themselves for a bit and then they enslave the inhabitants of the land, but they're still there. Ephraim fails and so the Canaanites live among them. Verse 29, verse 30, Zebulun does the same sort of thing. And then it gets worse. We hear about Naphtali and Asher. They fail like all the other tribes, but their failure is worse. Just notice verse 32 and verse 33. There's a small change in the wording, but it's so significant. These verses say this. So they, Naphtali and Asher, lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. They're now the minority.